Well, what wonderful singing this morning. It's good to be gathered together, especially after a week where we had to cancel services because of the weather, and it's so good to see all of your faces. Well, it is our joy this morning to get to hear from one of our supported missionaries, Marty Zeid, who is the director of the Midwest Messianic Center. He and his wife, Bev, have been there for how many years now, Marty?
Since 1988.
Since 1988, almost before I was born. I'm kidding. Not only is Marty one of our supported missionaries, but I had the privilege in the past to serve with Marty. He and I were elders together at New Community Church, the church that we came from, to be here with you. And so we have done tons of ministry together, brother, haven't we, over the years? Just enjoyed ministering through Bible studies and missions conferences and on the mission team together at New Community. And he and his wife, Bev, have become so very dear to the heart of our family. So we had the joy of having him in our home yesterday evening just to enjoy some fellowship together and catch up. And I also had the distinct privilege of being Marty's youngest son, Nate, his youth pastor for, I think, maybe his eighth grade year through his senior year of high school. And Nate is just a joy. Nate is actually doing something very unique right now. I don't want to steal any of your thunder if you were going to mention this, but he's in umpire school in Florida right now. Have you ever heard of such a thing? 98 others are with him doing umpire school, and his hope is to become a Major League Baseball umpire. And he wants to serve the Lord through that avenue, which I think is such a neat thing. And he is just such a bright young man and loves the Lord and desires to serve him. And Marty is a brother who loves and honors the Lord with his life, and he and his wife serve faithfully together. And there is almost nobody else I'd rather hear preach this morning than Marty. So it's a good thing that he's doing that because I look forward to it. Brother, would you come and serve us with the word of the Lord, please?
Thank you, brother.
Well, it is a wonderful privilege to be here. I say that wherever I go, and I mean it. But I really mean it here. This is a blessing because Jason was a part of our life and ministry for so many years, and to see how the Lord is blessing the ministry that he has called he and his family to is just very, very, very exciting. Well, I was thinking of the wonderful blessings that God is performing at the Midwest Messianic Center as well. This year, we actually are celebrating our 90th year of ministry. And I can remember how difficult it was in those very early days when I started the ministry. No, I didn't. No. Some people wonder, did you start the Midwest? No, I didn't. But it is a wonderful thrill. You think of that for a minute. 90 years. The Lord has sustained this ministry through world wars, through depressions, through recessions, whatever you want to call what we're going through now. I mean, he has sustained gracefully and for his glory the ministry of the center in St. Louis. And we are very, very thankful for that. Next hour, I'm going to share some very specific things that the Lord is doing at the center. And I hope that it will be enough interest for you to stick around because you are having a part. I love Philippians where Paul, and we're going to talk about that this morning, talks about the partner that the local church is with missions and the unique ability and responsibility and joy it is to have that kind of a partnership. So we're going to talk a little bit about some of the people that God has raised up for us to minister to and what's been going on and so forth. But I want to just share one recent one with you. Bev and I were recently invited to a wedding reception from some friends. Their daughter was getting married. And they invited us specifically because there was a unsaved Jewish man that the father of the bride had befriended. It's a long story, but they would meet on a regular basis and go out to restaurants. And he was very open as our friend would share with him the gospel. This is a very prominent Jewish man in St. Louis. It really is amazing how this opened up. So he sat this Jewish man at our table. at the reception. And there were 10 places, and it worked out that the only open seat was right next to me. And the Jewish man was a little bit late. We were hoping and kind of concerned that, boy, I hope he shows up, that he's not going to, you know, cancel out on the thing. But he shows up, sits down, and he looks at me and goes, "I know who you are." I says, "Well, I don't know if that's good or bad, the way you're saying it." But he goes, I know of your ministry. He goes, "I've actually listened to you on the radio." We're on Bot Radio Network in St. Louis. And our purpose of the program is not to try to address unsaved Jewish people, because really not too many of them are listening. But he listened anyway. But it was very interesting. We talked nonstop for an hour and a half about the gospel. It was amazing. He had some of the most well thought out questions that I've ever been asked. And there wasn't anything that I couldn't say, whether I was quoting, because I didn't have my Bible with me, but I could quote from the Old Testament, our New Testament, it didn't matter. And then we had to stop talking, because this is when, after the meal was over, you know, the people get up and they start, you know, talking about the bride and the groom and a lot of interruptions. Well, as soon as those were over, boom, he picks up the conversation right away. And my friend, the father of the bride, had told me, he goes, "You know, I meet with him, and I'll just call him D. In fact, on the slides, you'll notice I have a lot of initials for prayers. I have D, and it's in bold print because that's one of the most recent ones. He told me that he meets with D for dinner periodically. And I says, "Well, why don't you invite me the next time?" So it'll be three of us. And we did that. And we met at this restaurant at 6 o'clock. The restaurant closed at 9. They graciously let us stay there till around 9:20. And I'm telling you, we were talking about Scripture the entire time. We met again recently because my friend and I communicated, and he's being transferred to Texas. So my concern was, what's going to happen to these meetings? So the three of us are at lunch, and my friend breaks the news about his being transferred, and of course that brought sadness to this Jewish man. My concern was, could the two of us continue to meet? And I brought that up to him. He goes, "Sure, that's a fantastic idea." So I told him, I says, "Well, why don't you look for me to call you between 4 to 6 weeks, and we'll set up a time, and we'll just see how that goes." So pray. When I tell you that if this person were to come to know the Lord, it would be, his job would be in jeopardy. And not many people have to face that kind of situation when they consider receiving Christ as their Savior. But that might be the case for this individual. Could he even keep the job if he were to become a follower of the Lord? So do me a favor, please. Pray for D, that he will remain open, but that the Holy Spirit would open his eyes and his ears, the way he did Lydia's back when Paul was witnessing to her, so she could hear what Paul was saying. This gentleman desperately needs to be saved. And so our concern and our desire is that the Lord would redeem him. And there's many other things that I'll share, Lord willing, next hour that are very, very exciting that the Lord is doing. And I'm also going to share a few things that we are challenged with on a regular basis at the center. Why is it so difficult for a Jewish person to become a follower of a Jewish person? Because that's exactly what we're asking them to do, isn't it? We're asking them to consider the claims of Jesus the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. You think, well, what's so difficult about that? And I want to talk about some of those kinds of things as well. But this morning, if you look in your bulletin, there's a sheet of paper, Principles of Missions, Ezra chapter 1. So if you want to take that out and fill in the blanks as we go along, that would be fine. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezra chapter 1. If you're having difficulty finding Ezra, it's right after 2 Chronicles. That makes it easier, doesn't it? But it does, hopefully. This is a wonderful historical book that we're going to look into, and we're going to try to draw some principles of missions from the text. So I'm going to read, actually I'll read verses 1 to 6. Ezra 1, 1 through 6. Starts out, "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, and every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold and goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at this portion, a historical narrative portion from your word, that we will see that there was a reason and a purpose behind these people leaving Babylon and going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. And the same way that they were on a mission, although our mission is going to be certainly far different than this one, the principles are the same. And I'll pray that, and I pray that we will see clearly that these particular truths are as relevant for us today as they were for the Jewish people who were leaving Babylon to go back to Jerusalem way back then. So we pray that you will use this in a very practical way in each of our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, let's set the stage. Where are we historically with the people of Israel? Well, you go back to the time when God raised up the first king of Israel, being Saul. Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel. And after Saul came David, and after David came Solomon, and after Solomon is when the 12 tribes of Israel divided. 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and took the 10 northern tribes of Israel captive. And we don't read in Scripture of any formal return. Some false teaching has arisen that surrounds those 10 tribes. Some people talk of them as though they're the 10 lost tribes. They're not lost. The book of James was addressed and written to the 12 tribes. God knows where they are. We read in Revelation chapter 7 that there's going to be 12,000 Jewish people saved from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. God knows where they are. We just don't know where they are. If some of you can remember Herbert W. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, he believed it was called British Israelism, which was false teaching revolving around those supposed 10 lost tribes. They're not lost. The 2 southern tribes were also taken captive as well by Nebuchadnezzar. And the difference between their captivity and the 10 northern tribes is the captivity of the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. It was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah that there was only it was only going to last for 70 years. Daniel was one of those individuals who were taken captive along with his three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And some people might say, well, who were they? Unfortunately, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they were taken captive, and Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, and he discovered that the captivity, the very captivity that he was in, was going to last for 70 years. Now, I find that very interesting because Daniel interpreted Jeremiah's prophecy literally. He didn't say, oh, I wonder what 70 really means. It means 70. And that's how we take Bible prophecy. I would apply the same thing, by the way, just as a sidetrack, to Revelation 20 when it talks about 1,000. What does 1,000 mean? The same thing as 70 meant to Daniel. 1,000 should mean to us, literally. Well, Daniel did a little math in his head, and he realized the captivity that he was in was almost over. So in Daniel chapter 9, he prays this very beautiful prayer that the captivity would come to an end. And that's where we are right here in Ezra chapter 1. The 70-year Babylonian captivity has come to an end. Nebuchadnezzar is off the scene, and now Cyrus, king of Persia, the Medo-Persians, took over, overthrew Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and now Cyrus is in control. And in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, those verses that I was telling you about that Daniel read, he issues a decree stating that if you want to leave Babylon, you're free to leave. And if you read through the book of Ezra, you discover that about 50,000 Jewish people left Babylon. Not everybody left. And you had two classes of people. You had an older group of people who were taken captive, who survived the entire 70-year captivity, which means if they were 10 years old when they were taken, they're in their 80s, right? So you had an older group of people who could remember the splendor of the temple. Most of the people probably were born in captivity. They had never set foot in Jerusalem. They had never seen the temple. And yet here's this call. Here's this opportunity for them to leave Babylon, where they were born, and go to Jerusalem on a mission to rebuild the house of the Lord. And many of them did. You might be sitting here thinking, what in the world does this have to do with me? You know, I really don't sense a leading to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. And I'd say, well, good. That's probably not your call. But what I see, how this could apply to us, is that if you are one of, as it says in the third verse of Ezra 1, whoever there is among you of his people, if you're one of his people, if you truly know the Lord, yes, we're probably not called to leave Peoria, St. Louis, wherever we're from, to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's not our calling, but we are called to cooperate with one who is building his church, and that's the Lord Jesus. That's where I believe this can apply to us. Some of the very same principles that were necessary for this mission back then, for the Jewish people to leave, be able to leave Babylon, to go to Jerusalem, to rebuild the house of the Lord, are some of the very same principles that we could apply to cooperating with the master builder of the church, the Lord Jesus, by utilizing the gifts that we have to see that the body of Christ would be built up. And I think as we go on, you're going to see how this is going to fit for us. These principles are necessary for every missions endeavor. But not only are they necessary for every missions endeavor, they're necessary for every local church endeavor. And that's very, very, very important. Because I believe the scriptures, and I think you understand this and know this, that every single person who is a believer has an important role to play. Every single person who is a believer the terminology that the Apostle Paul uses is that we might be a joint, we might be an eye, we might be a foot in the body of Christ, and every part is essential and has an important role to play. So as we go through some of these principles that this morning, I'm kind of focusing in on them as it relates to missions, I want you also to remember that these principles can relate to you right here at Fellowship Bible Church. Principle number one, and we see it in verse 3. Notice verse 3. Whoever there is among you of all his people. Here is a decree going out from Cyrus, whoever there is among you. You say, well, that's pretty general. That includes who? Anybody. Anybody who has a desire to leave Babylon can leave Babylon. You're free to do so, and you're free to go back to Jerusalem. So why, and ask yourself this question, why would a person leave Babylon to go back to Jerusalem? Because they wanted to. They had the desire. Nobody's twisting their arm. So how does this apply to us? By the same token, if we have a desire to serve the Lord, that's a very good thing. In fact, I believe that all service should start out with desire. This is something I want to do. For example, Paul, when he's addressing the leaders of a local church, says this in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Listen carefully. This is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Elders should have a desire to be elders. Now, there's more than just that, but sometimes that's a qualification that is often overlooked. The idea of desiring to serve in this capacity. Are you serving here at Fellowship Bible Church? Now, there were people up here singing. I didn't see anybody twisting their arm. I don't want to go. No, you have to. No, I don't want. They willingly came up when it was their time. What is it that you are doing, and why are you doing it? You know, it sometimes is a shame because many times people almost have to be cornered to try to find somebody to serve, and that's not a good thing because if you don't have a desire, the best thing to do is what? Not to do it. Plus, if you do it, it's not going to be from your heart, and people are going to sense that right away. God's true missionaries should have a desire to go wherever God leads them. God's true servants, whether it's pastoring, eldering, greeting, handing out bulletins, doing whatever needs to be done, should be done with a heart where there is a desire to go. I remember when I was in pastoral work for many years in Kansas City, and sometimes people would come up to me, sometimes young people, old people, and they would say, you know, Pastor, I have questions about the will of the Lord for my life. I'm just not sure what the will of God is for me. And I'd ask them a question. I said, well, what do you like to do? What do you, you know, if I were to give you a blank piece of paper, what would you desire to be doing? They thought I misunderstood them completely. What are you asking me that kind of question for? Well, why not? Let's find out what you like. And I would go over that and rehearse that over and over again. They just couldn't put the two things together. And it's really unfortunate that some people somehow have gotten the idea that God's will for my life must be something that I would be miserable doing. I just can't stand this, so that must be God's will for my life. And I don't think that's it at all. I think that what we do in serving the Lord should be doing, we should be doing something that we are desirous of doing. I remember I was speaking in Joplin, Missouri many, many years ago, and I was in between services, and the home where I was staying, the father said, hey, take a ride with me, Marty. I got to run to the store, and their little son, I'm estimating he must have been maybe 8 years old, or I don't know how old he was, but he came along and he said, Mr. Marty, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, do you like being a missionary? And I thought, what a fantastic question that is. You know, for a young person to ask that kind of question. And you can only imagine if I would have said, no, I don't really like this. I just feel like I'm forced into this. It's not what I want to do. You know, what kind of impression would that have? But I was able to tell him from my heart, you know what? I love doing what I'm doing. I love doing what God has called me to do. And I consider it a privilege and an honor to do it. I think back over the years, and I am in amazement that so many things that I enjoy doing have been the very thing that God has me doing, and to me, I think that is a motivator, at least for me, to continue doing what I'm doing because it's fulfilling a desire that I have. So, number one, there must be a desire. We just had a person leave recently to go to a friend of ours, Bev's and mine, to go to Papua New Guinea, a single young female person, go to a place like that, living with absolutely none of the comforts that we are used to and we take for granted over here. You think anybody twisted her arm to go there? Not at all. She couldn't wait to go there. I mean, she couldn't get to enough places to try to present her ministry to make it possible to go there. That's the desire that one should have. And there are many, many more examples like that. Secondly, if you launch out into service as a missionary, as an elder, as a greeter, as a nursery worker, wherever it is you serve. Number two, God is present with us as we serve. God is present with us as we serve. Notice verse 3 again. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Now, that talks about the presence of the Lord. Now, I feel personally that truth, the truth of the presence of the Lord, is sometimes almost taken for granted. Many of us know by heart, I will never leave you. What is that referring to? That's the presence of the Lord. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we quote that verse. In fact, you know what? That's one of the verses that has become plaque-worthy, if you know what I mean by that. You might even find that verse on a plaque that you could hang up in your house. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's how popular and well-known that verse is. I'll never leave you or forsake you. But I'm telling you, this truth of the presence of God should never, ever be taken for granted. If you read through the Old Testament, the truth of God saying, I am with you, is all throughout. For example, God told Moses, God told Joshua, God told Jacob, God told Gideon, God told Isaac, God told Jeremiah, God told Haggai, I am with you. And do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20? As we are to go out into all the world, baptizing and making disciples throughout the nations, lo, what? I am with you. I am with you. This is very important. Now, over here in where we live, the presence of the Lord is very, very important. But there are some missions. What about Pastor Saeed? You're familiar with Pastor Saeed? The one who is being tortured and held captive? I'll tell you, he understands the presence of the Lord better than most of us, being where he is right now. Christians in other parts of the world have a much better understanding of this than maybe we do over here. I believe our days are probably coming ahead when we're going to have to realize this truth more and more. But some of these persecuted people, the persecuted church that was prayed for this morning, They hang on to the presence of the Lord. We need to know that wherever we go, whatever the Lord calls us to do, we're not doing it alone. This is helpful for us in St. Louis. I'm telling you, I don't care how long one is in the ministry. Sometimes things are very challenging. Because when you know you're going to people who don't want you to go to them, we never hear what some people over in the jungle hear. Oh, we've been praying for somebody to come and tell us about the great God that we had no knowledge of. When we go to the Jewish community in St. Louis, they're not wanting us to come to them. They want to get rid of us. We're not an encouragement to them. So having the presence of the Lord is a very, very important thing. So principle number one, there needs to be a desire. When we launch out in the service, are we doing something that we are desiring to do? And when we do launch out, wherever God calls us, your service right here at Fellowship Bible Church, your service right here in the community in which you live, or if God calls you to another part of our country, or some people might be raised up from this very congregation to go to another part of the world, is it something that you desire to do? And if you do it, remember that God is present with you. Principle number three. And to me, some of these principles just get more and more and more exciting because remember, God is the one who thought of missions. This wasn't developed by a committee of people. Hey, let's take the gospel to a... No, actually, one of the things that God had to do to the early church was bring some persecution so they would break up their huddle and go to other parts of the places where they were living to bring the gospel. But not only do those who go have a responsibility, those who stay behind have a responsibility as well. Because remember, even in the days of Ezra, when Cyrus put forth the decree, there were about 50,000 Jewish people who left. That was a small percentage. Most of them stayed behind. Well, there's a responsibility for both. There was a responsibility for those who were going, and there was a responsibility for those who were staying behind. Principle number three, we see this in verse 4, that every survivor at whatever place he may live, that's those people who stayed in Babylon, every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him, those are the ones who go, with silver, gold, goods, cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So principle number three is the duty of those who stay behind, which is those who stay behind should help those who go. Those who stay behind, this is how missions function. And God is the one who devised this wonderful program. Because you know what this principle does? What this principle does is this is what makes us a team together. We can only be in one place at one time, right? But we may have a burden for people who are in other parts of our country, people groups in other parts of the world. Maybe you're from a certain background and you are desirous of trying to find a missionary who is ministering to the people of your background. But maybe they're in California, or maybe they're in some other part of the world. You could partner with them in helping them do what they do. That's missions, and that's of God. Those who stay behind should support those who go. That verse I was referring to earlier, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Hold your place in Ezra, because this is a very, very amazing passage that Paul, the apostle, is talking about in Philippians 4, starting at verse 15, where he is addressing the Philippians at this church, and he says in Philippians 4:15, "And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, think about that for a second. He says in verse 16, even when I was in Thessalonica. Now, one thing we know about Paul's ministry in Thessalonica is he was greatly persecuted there. He was driven out. He was there for possibly as little as 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks. Might have been a little bit longer. But even while he was there for such a short time, the church in Philippi sent a gift more than once. Now, verse 17 is the key verse. Not that I seek the gift itself. Now, that is something you would never hear a prosperity gospel teacher say. Not that I seek the gift, because that's all they want is the gift. That's all they're interested in is the gift. But when you're doing missions for the glory of God, the gift isn't the main thing. It's an essential thing, but it's not the main thing. Not that I seek the gift itself, but here's what I seek. And this is where we come in as individuals who help others do what they do. Not that I seek the gift itself, but here's what Paul says I seek. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now, what did he mean by that? What did Paul mean by that? I seek that the profit that God gives goes to your account as well. You know what that means? The next time you walk by your missionary board that you have back there, and you have them scattered all around, don't you? What a blessing that is. The fruit that God is giving to them, do you know who else's account that is going towards? Whose? Yours. That's exactly right. That's what missions is all about. That's biblical missions. The people who stayed behind in Babylon, and those people who left Babylon to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord, how many teams were there? There was one team. They were all on the same team. You're on the same team as the missionaries that you help. And the fruit that God gives to them also goes to your account. That's why this is such a beautiful way in which God did this. But the key is that those who stay behind, the duty of those who stay behind is to help those who go. And I could take much more time to develop this, but we want to go on and talk about principle number 4. So principle number 1 is there must be a desire. There must be a willingness to launch out into service, whether it's full-time service or serving right here at Fellowship. When you launch out into service, remember you're not on your own. God is present with you. And the duty of those who stay behind, and all of you have chosen to stay behind, but maybe God is tugging on your heart and he wants you to go. Maybe some young person here, you sense in your mind and in your spirit that maybe God is opening a door for me in the future for missions. What a blessing that is. And if that's the case, then you want to ask him to prepare you for that and make that means possible. But for those of you that have been called to stay right here in Peoria, don't feel guilty. Just make sure you fulfill your duty. And then principle number 4 balances principle number 1. So what are you talking about? Well, principle number 1 was there must be a desire. If you were to ask me, Marty, do you desire doing what you're doing? I'd say yes. But I'm going to tell you the truth. That's not enough. Just that I have a desire to me is not enough. I need what principle number 4 teaches, and that there must be a divine call as well as a desire. There must be a divine call. I wouldn't want to do what I do without knowing that God hadn't called me to do it. I'm not just here because I desire to do it. It's got to go way deeper than that. Notice verse 5. Then the heads of fathers, this is Ezra 1:5. Then the heads of fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose. And look at this. Even everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go and to rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. You say, well, wait a minute. You're confusing me. Verse 3 says they went because they wanted to. Now you're telling me they went because they were raised up by the Holy Spirit. So which one is it? It's both. They work hand in glove. They work hand in a person who is truly raised up to serve in this church is doing it because they have a desire, but they're also doing it because God has raised them up to do it. So it's not either or, it's both and. True missionaries are divinely called out from his people. True pastors are called out from his people. True servants who minister right here in this church are raised up by the Holy Spirit to serve. Yes, there must be a desire, but there's got to be that divine call. Remember, I was telling you about that little boy that asked me that question when I was down in Joplin. Mr. Marty, do you like doing what you're doing? And I was able to tell him, yes, I do. I love it. Couldn't imagine doing anything else. And then the father said, hey, can I ask you a question? He says, are you divinely called? Are you? And I knew he wanted a straight up answer by the way he asked it. Because he said to me, the last missionary I asked that question to didn't even know what I was talking about. And I'm thinking, how could that be? How could you not understand the concept of a divine call when you know how important that is? Remember the overseer that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where it said that it's a trustworthy statement? That if any man aspires the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Listen to what it says in Acts 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit made you an overseer. You say, wait a minute, I thought you had a desire to be an overseer. But here it says in Acts 20, 28 that the Holy Spirit makes you overseers. Which one is it? It's both. It's both. So we must have a desire. We must understand that God is present with us. We must understand that there's a duty that the one who stays behind has. And we must understand that there is a divine call. And principle number 5, and this is such a beautiful way to view missions biblically. By the way, I want you to know that that clock right down there is wrong. In fact, it's not moving at all. And that's the clock I'm going by right there. That's the one. No, that's not, I'm really glad I looked at my watch. You know, that reminded me of this one pastor that he timed his sermons by putting a mint in his mouth. So that when he knew that when the mint was dissolved, he was time to stop. It was time to stop. And, you know, he's still got this thing in the back of his mouth, and he's looking around, and people are going, you know. And all of a sudden, he took it on. He said, it was a button. He reached in his pocket and put a button in his mouth. Well, I don't have a button in my mouth. But that clock is wrong. So I realized that we'll get to our last point here, point number 5, and that's verse 6. And you have two groups in verse 6. Those and them. Those and them. And all those about them. Those are the ones, those is referring to those people who stayed behind. Them is referring to the people who left. So you got those two groups. And those are the only two groups. Either you stayed behind or you left. That was it. There's not a third group. All those who stayed behind, about them, encouraged them. Well, how did those who stayed behind encourage them? They encouraged them with the articles of silver, gold, goods, cattle, with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offer. This is what made it a team. So I want you to know, and any missionary that you support could come back and say the very same thing. Your partnership with us is a tremendous source of joy, encouragement, strength, and just what it really takes to remain doing what we're doing. I just want you to know, I hope I could communicate this clearly, that knowing that you are there praying for us, helping us do what we're doing, is so vitally important. The role that you play as a local church with your mission, and view them as part of the team, view them as just extensions of who you are. And as God blesses them and helps them to continue on through your help and the help of many other churches and many other individuals, this is what makes it a real team, the fruit that God gives, it is just spread around. And we know the importance. We don't want to enter into glory fruitless without those kinds of things that are going to render into rewards that are eventually one day going to be placed at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We want to have a wheelbarrow full, not because it shines glory on us, but rather because it's a manifestation that we have been doing what God has called us to do. So do you have a desire? So many people attend church and they believe they have the gift, their spiritual gift is the gift of attendance. But there's a problem with that. You know what it is? There's no such gift. Attending church is good, but that's not the end all. That's just the beginning. We want to have a desire to serve the Lord. View it more than just serving the church here locally. It goes beyond serving Fellowship Bible Church. It goes to the concept of serving the Lord. And when you launch out into service, realize that God is present with you. And if God has called you to stay right here in the Peoria area or wherever you reside, and you work in whatever you feel God has called you to do, you have a desire to help those who have been raised up by the Holy Spirit to go, to minister the gospel in other parts of Peoria, other parts of Illinois, other parts of our country, and in other parts of the world. And realize that whatever you launch out in doing, you are divinely called, and He will enable you to do it. And then realize the team. As you join the team in helping those people go and do what they do, realize that you are a tremendous source of joy and encouragement. But let me close with one very, very important principle that was in that text in Ezra chapter 1. It was in verse 3. And it spoke about the concept of being His people. You know what that means? Not everybody is one of His. You only become one of His by being born again. You only become one of His by repenting of your sins and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were here and you've never done that, that's really step number one. Understanding that we have fallen short of the glory of God because of our sin. And then realizing that God provided every means necessary to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, by repenting of our sins and trusting fully what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you haven't done that, I would encourage you, don't leave without asking somebody, what is He talking about? Or maybe you've heard it before and you still have questions. So get that fixed up first. And then once that becomes a reality, then you say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? How could I serve you effectively for your glory? Well, Father, thank you. Missions is a wonderful thing. Serving you in the local church is a wonderful thing. And even though we're not called to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord, each and every one of us who know you, who are one of your people, are called to cooperate with the master builder, the Lord Jesus, by utilizing our gifts in serving you for the building up of the body of Christ. So help us to do what we do, and help us to do what we do for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.